This message, titled The Beatitudes, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
A few weeks ago, brothers and sisters, I was finishing up a Bible study with a small group of people. And as that Bible study was coming to an end, I asked anybody there if they wanted to close us in prayer. And one very young boy who was in attendance offered to close the study that day in prayer. And as he prayed, I will admit I was very struck by something that he prayed. It was a childlike prayer, but it was a heartfelt prayer. And one of the things that this young boy said as we were gathered there is he said this: "Thank you, Lord, that we get to be Christians. Thank you that we get to be Christians." And it was a simple prayer of gratitude. It was a simple prayer of gratitude, but it was, at least from human estimates, one of the most sincere prayers I think my ears have ever heard. And it really struck me. For the rest of the day, I went through the day thinking about that simple statement, asking myself, do I have the faith to be that simply grateful and thankful for being a Christian? Can I, in the same simple sincerity, look to God and say, thank you that I am a Christian? It's a question that went with me the whole day, and this morning I would turn it to each of you. Can you say that? In sincerity, in truth, and in integrity, are you able to say, thank you, Lord, that I am a Christian? To regard it as a privilege and a blessing to be numbered among the people of God. This morning we return to the Sermon on the Mount, as it's often called. I'd remind you that it's a message that is preached by Jesus. It is not a message that is preached to unbelievers. It's not a message that is preached to the vast crowds that at this time were following Jesus. But it is a message that is preached in particular to his disciples, to those who came nearest to him to sit, as it were, around his feet. And it is a message that is all about what it means to be a Christian. It's a message that is all about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it truly is a remarkable sermon. If we were to step back this morning and take in the scope of the whole of Jesus' message, we would find in these three chapters of Matthew's gospel that Jesus says some wonderful things. But Jesus also, in the course of this sermon, says things that are really hard. He says things that, if the Lord is willing, will confront us, will challenge us. He says things that ought to convict us. He says things throughout the course of this sermon. He commands certain things that I think, if we were to be very honest and very transparent, he commands things that we simply don't want to do. We're not particularly interested in it. We don't take seriously some of the things that Jesus here tells us to take seriously. If we were to take in the scope of this sermon, Jesus, in the course of time, says some very hard and very challenging things. But the way in which Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount Well, to put it this way, this morning, he begins on a very different note. The note he begins with as he preaches to his disciples, he begins on the note of blessedness. In these verses that we've read this morning that oftentimes are called the Beatitudes. So called the Beatitudes because of the 9-time repeated word throughout these verses, the word blessed. And the design and the purpose of Jesus, the aim of Jesus in these Beatitudes is, it is to set forth, brothers and sisters, it is to set forth the tremendous blessing of being a Christian. And before we get into some of the specifics of these Beatitudes, I want this morning, as time allows us to focus on this single word. To focus on this first word of his sermon, 9 times repeated in these verses, the word blessed. And I want us, as the Spirit enables, to think upon and to open up that word in a number of ways. First, as we think about this first word of Jesus' sermon, I want to begin simply on the point of a definition. A definition. Again, we read in verse 2, Matthew tells us, he opened his mouth and he taught them, that is, he taught his disciples in verse 3, saying, blessed, blessed. And again, you see the way in which this falls out. That's not the only time Jesus uses the word, but in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, Jesus repeats this word. So we should pause as we think about how to read and study the Bible, as we think about how to understand and appreciate what Jesus is saying. We should pause, and the first question that should come to our mind is, well, what does this word mean? What is the definition of this oft-repeated word from Jesus' lips, this word, blessed? What is the definition of this word? And trying to avoid a strict dictionary definition this morning, maybe it's helpful to think of this definition along 3 lines. And as we think about a definition of this word, the first angle, the first line, the first thing we need to understand is that this word, as it is used here, it refers to a condition or a status in life. And here's what I mean by that and why this is important. It's important for this reason. Oftentimes when we think of blessing and we think of blessedness, oftentimes, and not wrongly so, we think of blessing in terms of you might say, passively receiving something, getting something. You know, many of us can probably think in these terms this morning, can't we? We believe with the Bible that children are what? They are a blessing from the Lord. And several of our families in this congregation, no doubt, has received several blessings over the last couple of years in the form of these whom God himself says are a blessing coming to us in children. Sometimes we think of the other varied blessings of our lives, the provisions that are made for us, the things that we get, the things that we have, and we speak of those things, not wrongly so, in terms of blessings that are given to us. But what I want you to understand as we come to these Beatitudes, as Jesus uses this word, the word here used in verse 3 and repeated again and again is not so much, brothers and sisters, it is not so much focused on something that we passively receive. Rather, to frame it this way, it is a word that describes a situation or a condition in life. It is a word that positionally describes where someone might actually be living in the context, the trajectory, the whole of their life. They are in a blessed place. They are in a blessed situation. And we need to understand this as we come to think on the definition of this word, because there are things, as we will see in time here, that Jesus says that in one sense are not a blessing. Mourning is not a blessing. It is not this blessing that we passively receive the way that we think of children being a blessing. Mourning is not a blessing, but Jesus says those who mourn are in a blessed condition, a blessed status in life. So we need to appreciate that. This word, a definition, it is descriptive of a condition. It is descriptive of a place in life. And of course, and I doubt I really need to say it this morning, but as we think of the definition, it's not only a word that describes a place in life, but the assumption here is that it's a good place, right? That's how we speak in terms of blessing and blessedness. We don't, when something bad happens in our life, think, well, that bad thing, what a blessing that is. Blessedness and blessing is that which is good. So that what Jesus is saying is, here is something that he is describing, the good place to be in life, the good station. You know, actually, if we were to get into some of the nuance of the vocabulary that is actually used here, probably a better translation of the word that is used here is not the word blessed, but it would actually be the word happy. Happy is the one. But oftentimes, that's not the way in a contemporary context it's translated. And the reason for that is because in our day and age, happiness is usually associated with an emotive feeling. I feel happy. And what Jesus says here is not about a feeling. It's not about a feeling, but the word quite literally is happy. Happy is the one. This kind of person, Jesus is saying, he's in a happy place in life. He's in a good place. The assumption is that it's good. And in fact, it's so good that many, I think, rightly point out that carried in the depth of the definition of this word is that it is such a good place. It is, to express it this way this morning, it's an enviable place. It's an enviable place. Like when you look at somebody whose life seems to be good, they're living the good life. And there's a bit of a pull and a tug in our hearts that say, you know, I kind of wish I had that. I envy that person's good life. That is the force of the definition. That's the force of the word that Jesus is saying. Not only is it a condition, a status in life, not only is it a good place in life, but I want you to notice, as we think about the definition of this word, I want you to notice it is also a declaration. It's a declaration. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, this is what I mean simply. When we come to these Beatitudes and we hear Jesus pronouncing and describing that state or condition wherein there is real happiness, can I put it this way this morning? Jesus is not in these verses giving to you and me commandments. He's not saying to us, you need to be happy, commanding happiness. Now, it's true that much of Jesus' teaching, much of Jesus' preaching, not only here in the Sermon on the Mount, but characteristic of his entire ministry, Jesus did command. Jesus does command. We saw that earlier in chapter 4 as Matthew introduces the whole scope of Jesus' ministry. And what is it that Matthew says in chapter 4, verse 17, that from that day on, Jesus did what? He preached repent. Repentance is a command. We are commanded in and by Jesus Christ to be a repentant people, to acknowledge sin, to turn from sin, to turn to the pardon and the forgiveness that is to be found in Jesus Christ. We are commanded to repent. Jesus doesn't shy away from commanding. But here, as we come to these Beatitudes, as we come to these distinct statements of blessedness, this is not a command about how to be happy. Rather, it is a declaration of wherein true happiness consists. It's a declaration, it's a pronouncement. Maybe to put it this way, the Beatitudes, brothers and sisters, the Beatitudes are a description of Jesus' view of a good life. If you want to know the kind of life that Jesus esteems, if you want to know the kind of life that Jesus regards as a truly happy life, if you want to know the kind of life that Jesus is saying should cause those around you to be envious, that's what we get here in these Beatitudes. They are a description of Jesus' view of a good life. So briefly this morning, that's the definition as we come to think upon this word, blessed. Blessed are those. Jesus is giving a description of what the good life really is. But secondly this morning, and maybe more importantly, as we think about Jesus' opening word here to his sermon, we immediately, brothers and sisters, we immediately need to perceive the design of Jesus. The purpose of Jesus, if you want to think of it in these terms, the heart of Jesus toward his people. You know, it's often been said, and I don't think unwrongly, it's often been said that Christ's teaching is really summed up in two words. The first word that summarizes the teaching of Christ is the word believe. And of course, if you're familiar with Jesus' teaching, if you're familiar with his preaching, if you're familiar with the apostolic witness, if you're familiar with the whole of the scriptures, you know that so much of what God in the Word has communicated to us is to the end of faith, to the end of believing. And how Jesus, and we'll see this in time, how Jesus throughout the gospel is continually, with all of his energy and with all of his strength, giving strong exhortations to trust God, to have confidence in God, to take God at his word, to believe what he says about himself and about his promises and about all that he gives. So much of Jesus' teaching is taken up with exhorting us to belief and encouraging us to push aside and to hold at bay the doubt and the unbelief that continues in our hearts. So much of Jesus' message can be reduced to that single word, believe. But as it has often been said, the second word that often summarizes the whole of Jesus' teaching, not just the word believe, but the word blessed. The word blessed. That there is, brothers and sisters, to the ministry of Jesus, that one of the greatest emphases of our Lord is to hold forth the immeasurable blessedness of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter reflected on this. In fact, as Peter in Acts chapter 3, as Peter preaches, he actually summarizes the whole of the purpose of Jesus, his life and his death, his burial and his resurrection. Peter frames all of that in terms of simply Jesus is the one who brings blessing. And in Acts chapter 3, as Peter is preaching, he's preaching to a group of people, and he reminds them what it was that God at one time had told Abram. And we read those words this morning from Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, where God promised Abram what? He promised, I will bless you, And in fact, I will bless you so much that I'm going to not only bless you, I'm going to bless those who bless you and those who curse you. I am going to curse. And God says there in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to bless you so much, Abram, that it is going to be through you that all the families of the earth are blessed. And Peter, as he's preaching in Acts chapter 3, and you can almost appreciate and begin to imagine and understand the preacher's mind and heart as he is preaching. Peter reminds the people of these things. It was God who said, it was God who told Abram, I will bless the families of the earth through you. But of course, the question is how? How is God going to accomplish that promise? Because if you read the Old Testament, the family of Abraham doesn't seem to bring much blessing anywhere they go. The question is how, and Peter says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. He says, God told Abram a promise that in you all the families would be blessed. And then Peter says, God having raised up his servant. And a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the servant of God. And God resurrected Jesus. And Peter says, having raised up his servant, he sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter is saying, if you want to understand the warp and the woof, if you want to understand the sum and the substance of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, it is right here. He has come to bless. And the blessing that he brings, as Peter says, it is to bless us by turning every one of us from our wickedness. It is a blessing, brothers and sisters, in Christ that delivers us from sin, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one glorious day to save us from the very presence of sin. And Peter says, if you want to understand Jesus, this is how you understand him. He has come to bring blessing, to bless you. That's his purpose. Or we can think of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. In the way in which he opens that magisterial letter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be our Father, who has blessed us in Christ with every blessing. You see, my point, brothers and sisters, is this. This is the design. This is the purpose of Jesus Christ for his people. The purpose of Jesus is to bless us. And in particular, as we give attention to the Beatitudes, the design of Jesus here, the purpose of Jesus here is to bring his people, to bring you and to bring me into this kind of life. To bring you and me into the good life. To bring us into the happy life. To bring us into a life that is characterized not by curse, but by blessedness. And brothers and sisters, this is something we always need to remember. And we need to remember it, friends, because to be honest, sometimes the Christian life doesn't feel like it. Sometimes being a Christian and a follower of Jesus, a disciple of him, feels like anything but blessedness. It's not a new experience. It's not a novel experience. It's not an uncommon experience. You remember that Old Testament saint Asaph? Remember the psalm he's taught us to sing, the 73rd psalm? You remember what Asaph's dilemma was? Asaph in that song recounts in great detail his own experience. And Asaph says in the 73rd psalm, those words that are so known to so many of us, that he'd come to what he came to envy the arrogant. He came to look around him and see the unrighteous and see the sinners and see the people who don't have God in their thoughts. And he says in the 73rd psalm, I envied them. They're prosperous. They're happy. They have everything they want. Their lives are overflowing and in constant abundance. And Asaph goes, as he dissects this experience for us, Asaph goes on in that psalm, as you may recall, to say, as I looked at the arrogant, I envied them, and I wanted their life. I wanted their happiness. I wanted to be just like them. And Asaph says, and I came to this place where I thought, my life is useless. In total vanity, he says, have I kept my hands pure. For no purpose have I kept my foot from stumbling into the ways of sin and rebellion. All I've gotten is misery upon misery upon misery, while the ungodly seem to enjoy life. And it's precisely where many Christians, brothers and sisters, can find themselves. The Christian life is without a point. The Christian life is without value. The Christian life is worthless. I look at the people around me. I look at the people in college. I look at the people in my workplace. I look at society at large. And look at the way they prosper. Look at the lives that they live. We envy the ungodly. It's a place that many children of God can find themselves in. It's why wisdom tells us in Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't let your heart envy what the world has. Don't look at those who are without God and without hope and without the gospel and without Jesus Christ and say, well, look at that life. That's the life that I want for myself. And that's what Asaph is confronted with in the 73rd Psalm. How useless and how vain and how without purpose. Asaph saying, I'm wasting my time as a Christian. But then you remember how Asaph comes in the climax of that psalm to say that in that moment of envying the ungodly, he says, my foot had almost slipped. And then you remember what it is he says. My foot had almost slipped when I envied the arrogant until I came into the sanctuary, and there I discerned their end. That when God awakens, you will despise them as one forgets a dream. And you will put them out forever. And then Asaph says, but as for me, it is good that I should be near God. My heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is my strength and my portion forever. And my point here, brothers and sisters, is to say this, that when we struggle to live by faith and we want to live by sight, we constantly need to be reminded of the design of Jesus. Christ has come so that we can have life and so that we can have it abundantly. Christ has come and the Father has blessed us in Him with every spiritual blessing. Why? So that in Christ we can truly live the good life. So we can have the happiness that this world pants after and gives and forfeits all things in the search of. Jesus designed His purpose for the children of His kingdom is that we would find the happiness that is to be found only in Him. And that's what these Beatitudes present to us. Here's the good life and the purpose of Christ in this. Is that in him, you and I would come to know this happiness. But then finally this morning, as we come to this opening word of Jesus' sermon, and perhaps even most significantly this morning, I want you to notice the difference. The difference. So we've seen the definition. The definition of blessedness is to be one who by condition, by status, is enjoying the good life. We see the design of Jesus in this. This is the ministry of Jesus to his people, to give us this kind of life. But as we come to appreciate that, we see a significant difference. And the difference is this: it's the difference that exists between the world and the kingdom of God. So you notice in verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 10, the second part of verse 3 is repeated. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In that way, there's kind of these two bookends, isn't there? As Jesus begins the Beatitudes, he speaks of the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven. And as he comes near to the end, he speaks again of the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven. What I want you to understand is what Jesus is doing here in these Beatitudes. Jesus is indicating where true happiness is found within his kingdom. Not within this world, not within our culture, not within our society, but where true happiness is found in his kingdom that John the Baptist preached, that kingdom that Jesus himself preached. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That place that is under the rule and the reign of the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing in each of these Beatitudes, Jesus is declaring, can I put it this way this morning? Jesus is declaring what God values. Jesus is declaring the kind of life that God himself values. The kind of life that God values as a good and happy life. And of course, that immediately begins to present certain questions to us, doesn't it? And one of the questions, and it's one of the most important questions that we can continue to ask ourselves in this life: do I value what God values? When I think about Kyle's life, one of the most important questions I can think for myself is, in my life, do I value the things that God values for myself? Are those things, are the things that are important to God, important to me? Of course, as parents, we ask ourselves that, don't we? As we raise our children, as we guide them, and as we instruct them, am I training my children to value the things that God values? In my relationships in life, am I valuing what God values? Do I value what God says about a biblical godly marriage? Do I value what God says about the kind of person I should be dating and involved with? Do I value what God says when I think about those with whom I'm friends and those who I spend my time with? Do I value the things that God values in the plans that I make in my life? You know, we begin from very early ages in our life of making plans. Do you stop to consider, what does God value and how does what God value impact what I'm about to do tomorrow or next week or next year? Do I value the things that God values? And what Jesus is doing in these Beatitudes Brothers and sisters, he is telling us, here is the kind of life God values. And in laying that forth for us, suffice to say this morning, it is completely different from what our world and what our culture and our society values as the good life. You know, think about that for a moment this morning. If we were in a different context, I think I'd encourage all of you to grab a piece of paper and a pen and write down what you might call the Beatitudes of American culture. What does our culture, what does our world, what does our society say is the good life? What does the world around us value for what truly makes someone happy and gives to them an enviable life? I don't think any of us would struggle to think about the Beatitudes of our culture. Blessed are the wealthy, those who have good numbers in their bank account, who have good stock options, whose pension is overflowing. Blessed are they. Blessed are the healthy, those who are strong in their body, those who have no aches and no pains, free from sickness, free from disease. Blessed are those people. Blessed are those who are productive, those students who get good grades, get their degree and their diploma, those people with great jobs and great promotions. Blessed are they. Blessed are those abounding in material possessions. Blessed is that man with a house and cars and every technological gadget affordable on the market today. You know, blessed is the man who's accepted, who has the applause of the world, who fits in with everybody else, looks just like them, doesn't stand out, isn't awkward. Blessed is that kind of man. Blessed is the one who indulges in pleasure, always satisfying every desire and appetite of the body. I don't think it would take us long, brothers and sisters, to compile a longer list of the Beatitudes of our society, reflective of those things that our world around us values. And one of the tragedies, one of the struggles of being a Christian, brothers and sisters, is that all too often, the Beatitudes of this world take our hearts captive, so that we are actually deceived into thinking, here's the happy life. Wealth, health, prosperity, comfort, security. And we stamp the word blessed over all of us and all those things. But the picture Jesus gives of the blessed life, of the good life, of the happy life, is very, very different than that. One old writer, I think very helpfully, put it this way: that we are so obsessed with our own idea of what makes for a happy life that we naturally regard as unhappy anyone who suffers poverty want, or sickness. And how true that is. Brothers and sisters, how many of us this morning would have a hard time reconciling happiness with the presence of shame and poverty and hunger and want and affliction and disgrace? Those things we do not believe are ingredients to the happy life. We can't in our minds reconcile those things with happiness. But here's the thing, Jesus does. Jesus turns all of our ideas of blessedness, all of our ideas of happiness, all of our ideas of what it means to be living the good life, and he turns it on its head to remind us that there is an absolute distinction, a fundamental, irreconcilable difference between the children of this world and the children of the kingdom. And what we will see, if God is willing, is that Jesus gives us a new way of thinking about our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching, brothers and sisters, Jesus is teaching us, in every circumstance and situation of life, how to give full validity to those words we have often sung. O happy people who can say, they have the Lord to be their God. The Sermon on the Mount begins on this note. Happy is the one who not only knows, but is known by God. Let's pray.